This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. This sermon is part one in a series called Generation Next, a study of the book of 2 Peter. Now here's Pete with today's message titled All Out Spirituality.
And if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, way back at the very end of the New Testament. It's good to be with you again after a week at the men's adventure trip. We're about 84 guys. We're up in the mountains of Tennessee having some incredible adventures at praying, fasting, memorizing scripture, playing paintball, wiggling through mud, all kinds of good stuff. The guys with the paintball marks on them were at the retreat. And guys, the rest of you can come and get hit by paintball next year with us. We hope you'll come. But it was good. And we have some tremendous men in this church. It's always nice when I go away to know that Steve Brown is preaching. Our numbers usually swell when he speaks. And what a great message he gave last week. Today, we continue in a new series in the book of 2 Peter. And we're going to be looking at this whole idea. I've entitled this series Generation Next, Ancient and Present, or excuse me, Ancient and Modern Spirituality. We're going to be looking in 2 Peter, and that's the title we've given. Let me tell you why I'm giving that title to the study of this book. The reason is because Peter, one of the most radical disciples of Jesus Christ, Peter is the author of this, and Peter's going to die. As we're going to see in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we don't have much time left. Peter doesn't have much time left. He knows he's going to die. We'll see that next week. But because of that, he knows he's got to get a message across to the people that he's serving as pastor. Because the reality is that when he's gone, the message, which has not always been clear because of false teachers, has got to be made very clear. And there were a lot of Machiavellian, unscrupulous types of false teachers that had gotten into the church, even while Peter was alive. And Peter, as you know, was not one to ever back down from a battle. And he was going to go out swinging too. And so he writes this letter. He says, listen, there's false preachers, false teachers. We're going to make it right. I want to give you the kind of spirituality that fits in my generation and will fit in every other generation as well. So, generation next. He's going to die. He's speaking to the next generation so that the church would be pure and that they would understand the gospel. Now, as we move into this next phase in 2 Peter, I want you to know that the study that we're going to do in 2 Peter is perfectly compatible with what we've been doing in the 40 Days of Purpose. And some of your small groups are about at work week 3 in terms of the discussion questions. And that's all right. Just continue. Because all of that fits well with what we're going to be looking at as well. As Generation Next kind of belief will lead us to remember that in the 40 days of purpose, we've been seeing our purpose for being on planet Earth. And so I hope you'll continue to study all of that stuff, because people who don't know their purpose on Earth, don't know why they're here, have a difficult time making their lives significant. Have you seen that bumper sticker that said the second mouse gets the cheese? It's true. The first mouse died. The second mouse gets the cheese, and it's important for us to learn from those people. Look around you at those people who you know who have not lived their life well. Many times, it's because they just simply didn't know why they were here. The 40 Days of Purpose, we've gotten an understanding of why we're here. As we move into 2 Peter, we're going to learn more and more about how to experience Jesus. Not just get facts about Jesus. We're going to learn about how we can experience Him. And I've got only 2 verses. Some of you are going to have your Memorial Day party today, and you're saying, how long is this sermon going to go? I only have 2 verses. 2 verses, and you're very happy about that. Let's take a look at these 2 verses Well, actually, I have some others that'll back those up. But we're going to take a look at just these two. And I only have two big ideas that I want you to get today. Very important. I want you to see, as I read these two verses, Peter's self-identity. And then I want you to look at your real identity, because the chances are great that how you view yourself is not even biblical. How you view yourself isn't even right. And I want you to get your right identity as you follow Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's take a look at Peter's self-identity. This is how Peter saw himself. Here it is, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the way Peter begins these letters. And in the first century, when you wrote a letter, you put your signature at the beginning of the letter, and then sometimes as well at the end. But here, that's the way they started out. And when Peter starts this letter, he begins with his heart and his identity. We all get so much junk mail, don't we? I mean, emails and spams. I got this incredible email a couple of weeks ago from Kathy Wyatt entitled, "The Cards That Hallmark Does Not Sell." And they are so funny. And one day I'll bring them in and share them with you when I feel really free to share you the cards that Hallmark doesn't print and sell. But we get stuff all the time. We get all of this email, all of this non-asked for material, right? What kind of stuff do you like to read? My guess is the emails and the letters that you will read are the emails and the letters that come either from a person who you love or a person of great authority. When somebody you love writes you an email or letter, you're more likely to read it, right? And if your boss writes you a note, will you read it? You probably ought to. And so Peter, when he starts this letter, he signs it, and these people are eager to get, the early Christians are eager to get this. They're eager to read it because they know he loves them, and they know that he's an apostle. And so I want us to look at his self-identity. He defined himself, first of all, and we want to look at his heart first before we look at his authority. But his heart identity, the way he viewed himself, was as a servant of Jesus Christ. The New American, and some of you are glad that I'm using the NIV today, and in this series I will. But the New American translation translates servant, not just servant, but those of you who have it, how does it translate it? Bond servant. Peter says, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." That's how he defines himself. And it reminds us of an Old Testament idea that a person who was in slavery, and a lot of times people went into slavery because of debt. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if you, and some of us are in debt, maybe all of us, could you imagine if you couldn't pay off your credit card and so you had to go work for a company for free for years to pay it off? And then after working for that company for a few years, you say, "I like this guy. I like the boss. I like the owner. I think I'll stay. I mean, he's paying me enough to live. I'm paying off my debt. I like him." And so you would go to the owner. This is back in the Old Testament time. You would go to him and you would say, "I've worked off my time, but I want to stay." And he would say, "You really?" You say, "Yeah, I want to stay and I want to work for you." And so he would take you over to some place where there was some wood, a doorpost. And he'd kind of crank your ear around and he would pierce your ear with an awl. I don't think he even put ice behind it back then. They would just pierce your ear and put an earring in it, and you would be a voluntary bondservant. Peter's self-identity was as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, nobody I know introduces himself this way. Do you? When was the last time you had somebody come and say, "Hey, I'm a bondservant. Good to meet you." I don't introduce myself this way to you. "Hi, I'm Pete Allinson. I'm your servant." I don't. I'm probably not gonna. Our ethos is not that we relate that well. We don't think that way. In fact, we spend most of our time getting other people to serve us, right? If the truth be known, wouldn't you rather have somebody serve you than you tell them that you're their servant? Because once you tell them that you're their servant, they are going to do what? Use you as a servant. Really? You mean, really? You'll pick me up and take me anywhere I want to go whenever I want to go there? Yeah, I'll do that. You're going to get a call tomorrow. I was overtaking my car in to get fixed the other day, and the owner of the place, who I've known for 18 years, said to me, hey, if you ever need a complimentary car, you just drop it off and you tell my secretary and you get one free to drive while I'm working on your car. I was so cool. I felt really big. He was serving me in a big way. Most of us don't want to be called servants, and that's how Peter saw himself. Except if you're a CEO of a Fortune 500 company and you've read the leadership journals and the mantras of leaders are servants. And I thought about that this week and I thought, you know, if I was making $500,000 a year, and that's before bonuses, it would be easy to tell the people I worked for, I'm your servant. Here in the executive suite, leadership is servanthood. But that wouldn't Peter at all. He didn't have any of those perks. And lest you think that being a servant was what they wanted to do back then and it's just not a value today, nobody wanted to be a servant back then any more than people want to be a servant today. Do you know that at this point in history, when Peter is writing, 50% of the people who lived in the Roman Empire were slaves? They were slaves. They were servants. To say that you were here. Hey, here's Fred. He's my slave. Fred, go get me something to drink. He had to go. It wasn't a good thing back then any more than it is today. And yet Peter says, this is who I am. This is my heart. This is my identity. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And I think about that. I say, how in the world could Peter ever have gotten to that place? How could that be his identity? He wants to be a servant of Jesus Christ because I know how hard this is for me. That's the really big question that I was thinking about here. Now, let me tell you about how does he introduce himself? What name does he give at the beginning of this letter? He calls himself Simon Peter, right? Simon is his Hebrew name. Simon comes from a Hebrew word that means to hear. And it might well be that when Simon Peter was born, his parents wanted this little boy to listen to them and to listen to God. So they named him Simon. But almost everybody who lived in the first century, in Palestine at any rate, had a Greek name too. And that's because Alexander the Great had swept through the world and the Greek influence was everywhere. And then the Romans came and took over everybody. But the Greeks were the intellectuals. And so the language that everybody spoke was their own native language and probably Greek and maybe Latin. But Peter had, so you'd have two names. You'd have in Palestine, you'd have a Hebrew name, and you'd have a Greek name. And Peter's Greek name was, well, Peter, but it means what? The rock. Now, the question is, where did he get it? Did he get it from his mom, his dad, his friends? Did he give it to himself? The rock, he was the rock. We have a rock today, don't we, in our culture? He's a wrestler and one of the finest actors in America today. We have the rock. Peter was the first century, the rock, and not in the sense that he was emotionally stable because Peter was anything, but he was the rock in the sense that, well, like you throw through a window, and what happens when the rock shows up, something gets broken. Peter was like that. He was the most commanding disciple of all. Peter was the first among equals. You do a study on this. You read the Gospels this week, and you will find that of all of that, I did it, and it's a great study. You will find that when Jesus is talking, or when Jesus asked a question, or when the disciples are gathered, Peter is usually the first one to talk. He walked into a room, mouth first. He never knew any shame, it seems like. He says what he thinks and what he feels. He was an extrovert. And listen, don't look at Peter and think that he was just a fisherman. A bubba with a big belly that likes to sit out in a boat. He wasn't. He was a commercial businessman. He was a tough guy. We got a lot of guys like that in our church. Tan skin, strong hands, smart minds, good businessmen. Peter was like that. He ran a crew. He ran a crew, and he was one of the most effective communicators in the first century. In fact, Peter, you look at the book of Acts, Peter was the Billy Graham of the first century until Paul came along. It was Peter who took the gospel to every grouping of people. Remember when we had this sermon on evangelism a couple of weeks ago in the 40 Days of Purpose? And we said that the gospel was to start in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. It was Peter that was used to take the gospel every one of those places first. This was an incredible guy. And so I come back to the question, what was it that led Peter to call himself a servant? Because that's the big question. I think there are two reasons. Number one, I think Peter called himself a servant of Jesus Christ, number one, because in Jesus, he'd met his match. Here was the rock who had met the perfect man. A strong man who had met the perfect man. Guys, can we talk? Do you ever struggle with your masculinity? Do you ever struggle with what it means to be a man? All men do. What is a real man? Anyway, we think we know. But in Jesus, we find the real man. We find God come in the flesh who knew and embodied what it meant to be a real man. And Peter saw it. Peter probably found his first match in a verbal dialogue. Jesus. Peter met a man who could sleep in the back of the boat in the middle of a storm while the rest of the disciples were wetting their togas. I mean, he had met a real man in Jesus. He came face to face with God in the flesh. And I think that appealed to him. But I think the other reason why he called himself a servant of Jesus is because what happened after Jesus was arrested. You remember what happened when Jesus was arrested? What did Peter the rock do? He caved, didn't he? The rock showed that he wasn't so strong after all. He caved in. What was Judas' number one sin? Talk to me. What was Judas' number one sin? He betrayed Jesus. What was Peter's number one sin? He denied Jesus. Denial is betrayal, right? How many times did Judas deny Jesus? How many times did Peter betray and deny Jesus? Three times. Their sins are equally notorious. Now, the difference between Judas and Peter is that Judas felt sorry for what he had done but was not repentant. Peter was. Judas didn't ask for forgiveness. Peter did. Judas was not forgiven. Peter was. That's what I want you to see. And that's what made this man who he was. John 21:15-23. It's after the resurrection. Jesus and his disciples are on a beach. Jesus has made breakfast. Ladies, don't use this against your husband. Some of them might not be as good a cook. Jesus had made breakfast. He had cooked fish for them. And the text says this: when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And I think he's pointing to the rest of the disciples. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And I can imagine Jesus looking in Peter's eyes deeply, so that Peter would see that he was forgiven and that he was given a commission. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you stretched out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God, which is about ready to happen as he writes these words in 2 Peter. He's about ready to be arrested and shackled and taken away. And tradition tells us he was executed during the reign of Nero. This is about ready to happen. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Peter, ever the comparer, said this, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. That's the author of this book, John. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw John walking him back, he said, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." You can't understand Peter until you understand a man who had betrayed the God of the universe and had been forgiven. Completely forgiven. And not just forgiven, reinstated. Reinstated as really the leader of the church. Was there a first pope? Well, not that name, but Peter would have been it. He was forgiven deeply. I don't watch the show Survivor. I did watch the first one, but I'd rather have an adventure than watching other people have adventures, and it kind of ticks me off that they get to do all those things, and I'm jealous. But my friend who I had lunch with this week told me about the last Survivor. Some of you have seen it. I'm almost interested to see how many of you watch Survivor, but some of you are closet Survivor watchers. But you know what happened in the last one, perhaps. Three were left. Tom and Ian and Kate. And during the Survivor, Tom and Ian had become virtually best friends. They'd teamed together, they'd betrayed everybody else, and they'd teamed together and they'd made it work. Somewhere toward the end, Ian felt like he betrayed Tom. He left that alliance, and they had become really good friends. Tom was a firefighter someplace, and Tom found out that Ian had betrayed him, and he confronted him like a man. Face to face, he confronted him, and really, really straight out attacked him for betraying him. They're in the very last test. Kate, Ian, and Tom, and they're hanging on buoys out in the water, out in the ocean. And the test was to see who could last the longest on this buoy in the ocean. The goal was $1 million, right? A $42,000 truck, first place. Second place got $100,000. They're all on the buoy. Kate drops out after 2 hours. It's Ian and Tom after 11 and a half hours. After 11 and a half hours, Ian says, "Tom, I got a deal for you." Tom says, "What is it?" He says, "I'll drop off if you will forgive me for my betrayal and be my best friend for the rest of my life and take Kate with you into second place." Tom said, "You got a deal." And he did it. And when they were standing on the dais to get the award, Tom said, "Now, let me get this straight. You really want to do that?" Ian said, "Absolutely." He'd already dropped off. He had betrayed and wanted forgiveness. Jesus, on the other hand, forgave his betrayer without getting anything. He didn't need the money. Jesus didn't need anything from Peter. He just wanted Peter. He wanted to be in a relationship with Peter. And so he forgave. And that's why Peter starts this letter by saying, "Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ." And that's why we love him, and that's why we worship him, because we betrayed him, and because of the reality that he forgave us, but he didn't need us, but he wanted us. That was part one of Peter's identity, and it went deep to his core. And then, as if almost flippantly, he says, "Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle." Apostle is the second part of his identity. An apostle is a person literally who has been sent out in the authority and in the power of someone else. Peter says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Today, we think of those who were apostles. We think of the disciples who became the apostles. At first, they were the learners of Jesus. They were the disciples. They were the followers. But when Jesus rose from the dead, after 3 years of training, of living with Jesus, of being taught by Jesus, they became the authoritative apostles, who were sent out in the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ. He willingly became a slave, but then he was all of a sudden thrust into the position of being an apostle. Catch this. Catch this. Peter didn't want a position first. He wanted a relationship with Jesus, and then he got a position. That's the proper way it ought to be when it comes to leadership in the church. For people who have a relationship and are proven servants to then move into leadership. Well, that's what happened with Peter. By the way, I would love to be an ambassador today under President Bush. Wouldn't that be fun? After you go into Iraq to sit across the table from Muammar Gaddafi and to be able to say, now, Libya has had a past of terrorism and that day is over. You do something and we will respond. Wouldn't that be cool? Being able to look an ambassador of France in the eye and say, you didn't help us in Iraq, you're not going to help us in the rebuilding of Iraq. It'd be so fun. All right, political comment. But I'm weak. I'm weak. And wouldn't it be great to speak in the name of somebody truly strong? That's what an apostle is. Better to be an apostle than an ambassador. And Peter now, as an apostle, speaks to the people with authority. And as we, guys, we need, as Christians, we need a new sense of humility toward the Word of God. I loved how Jeff started out this morning introducing us to the Apostles' Creed by saying, this is the book that we believe in. We need a new humility as Christians to the words of the apostles. Look in the phone book, look in the paper, and you will find all kinds of pastors calling themselves apostles today. The Mormon church has an apostle. Many churches have pastors that call themselves apostles. Yet, there's no apostles today alive like the first century apostles. Acts chapter 1. The requirements for an apostle were this: that you had to have been with Jesus in the apostolic band from the time of John the Baptist's baptism until the resurrection. You had to be with the apostolic band, walking around. You had to see all that, hear Jesus' teaching, see him rise from the dead. You had to see all of that to be a true apostle. There are no apostles like that today. And when Peter starts this book out, he starts with his title only because of his position. And we need to have a humility toward the Word of God as though it really came to us from God. I believe the Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God, and many of you do too. Most of you do too. I believe the Bible is inspired in every word and down to the grammar of every word. And every sentence and every phrase. That's why we in seminary, we take Hebrew and Greek and we kill ourselves trying to learn those languages. Is it easy? No. Are we experts on it? No. But the Bible is inspired down to the very words, down to the very way the grammar is put together, the very phrase, and we're going to see that in just a minute, why it's important to believe that. But because of the apostles, we respond to the Bible as the authoritative Word of God. And so there's Peter in his two-part identity. He was a servant and he was an apostle of Jesus. Now, how about you? How about you? How about me? I want you to walk out of here with your identity too. As we look at him, we got to look at ourselves, because I'll bet you don't have a proper identity of yourself all the time. Who defines you? Who defines you? Does your work define you? Does your spouse define you? Do your parents still define you? When you come to faith in Christ, he defines you. So let's talk about our identity. Again, I only have two verses today, 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Who are we? We have received a faith as precious as Peter's. Therefore, we are graced people. The New American Standard translates it a little differently. It says, we have a faith of the same kind as ours. Peter begins this book not by hammering us with his authority, but by showing us that we have the same kind of faith that he has. That he doesn't, because he's a Jewish believer, he doesn't have a better faith. He says, our faith, our relationship with God through Christ is the same. We have the same precious relationship with God as does he. Galatians 3, 27 through 29. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Notice of the faith. What does it say? We have all received a faith as precious as Paul's. It is a given thing. God gave you the faith. God gave you the ability to believe. God, you and I have received this thing, this relationship. It's such a gift. We, in our 40 Days of Purpose class, we had a great small group. Don and Steve Briggs are in it. I think Steve's up in Canada, so he's not here, so I can talk about him. Steve and Don are both Canadians. And Steve is one of those guys that you just love right away, but is very easy to poke fun at because he invites it on himself. And I want to tell you some sad things about Steve. He's not only a Canadian, but he's got Irish background. Now, I want you to know he can't do anything about that. It is just the way he is. He's born that way. Sometimes he comes to the group with his big T-shirt on with a big American flag on it, and I wonder, what is he trying to say? Because he, to work in this country, he's got to have a green card. I mean, he's a second-class worker here, right? Right. But he's not a second-class brother. He's a first-class brother. Because in Christ, I don't care where you are. I don't care who you are. You're related to those guys out there if they follow Christ. I love that song that we grew up with, Jesus Loves Me. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. We are. We're all graced people. We're all graced people in the family of God because we've been given, we've received this salvation in Christ. But we're also righteous people. We're also righteous. Look at this verse again, the second part of verse 1. Through the righteousness of God, our Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Here's where grammar is important. Because when it says Jesus is our Savior, our God and Savior, that is a verse that means all of that is true of him. He is our God and Savior. And there are not many verses in the Bible that are as clear as that, that define his divinity as well as the fact that he is our Savior. But it is through his righteousness, not our righteousness at all. Catch this. Just like Peter, we are graced and righteous. Peter was graced and righteous, forgiven because of Jesus. Now, we're the same. What made Peter a servant is the same thing that will make us servants if we ever get this. And that's what we have to tell other people. That Jesus has done all of these things for us, and it is his righteousness, not ours. Let me leave you with these important ideas. Number one, with a sense of how radically the New Testament authors were transformed, I want you to leave this place today with this reality that guys like Peter and James and John were not some country bumpkins back there. They were some really incredible people who were transformed by Jesus Christ. They were people who had an incredible transformation in their life, and they changed other. They were changed so powerfully. They changed others. If you don't know Christ, we're glad you're here. We love to have people come and look over the fence at who we are and what a Christian is. But I want to ask you the question: why did those people follow Jesus, and why is this movement still alive today? It's because Jesus was so extraordinary. And I want to encourage you, I want to invite you to read the New Testament. As we study 2 Peter, I want you to think about Peter, who we tend to make fun of as a fisherman, but in reality was a very incredible person. Why did he follow Jesus? Why do people follow Jesus today? I encourage you to check it out for yourself. And then those of us who follow Jesus, I want to ask you the question, have you held back a little bit? Are you holding back in following Jesus? Why did Peter say, I want to give my life to promoting Jesus and not myself? Probably because he had become overwhelmed with Jesus, as I said. And we need to go back as we begin this series and sort of reattach ourselves to Jesus and our first love. And so the second application for us as God's people would be to go back and to say, we have got to look at Jesus for who he is, and we've got to go back to the Bible as the authority of the Word of God. We've been following the news and what's gone on, haven't we, in the Middle East, when some of the people in the Islamic fundamentalism have thought that we flushed a Quran down a toilet. And as far as I know, our soldiers didn't do that. That would be one horrendous plumbing problem. But I could see why they'd be ticked off. I'm sympathetic to that. Because to them, the Quran is the Word of God. And to us, the Bible is the inspired Word of God with all of that authority. A few weeks ago, maybe months now ago, I told you I went up to Atlanta and taped for that TV show with the liberals. And some of you said, when's that going to be on? And I just got a call this week from one of the guys, one of the directors. And he said, we just finished taping with Naomi Judd. It's going to be on, and we want you to come back. And I'm shocked. They hadn't even aired yet, and they wanted to. I think they're going to be sorry. But, you know, my thought, and I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back because I figure, if I can stand in front of 70 million people, sit in front of 70 million people with a coffee cup, and uphold the authority of the Word of God, that's pretty cool. I do think that they're bringing me back so they can have somebody to shoot at. That's okay. Guys, we have the truth. And we have got to look at the Scripture as the truth. And I encourage you, as you read the Bible this week, to view the Holy Scriptures for what they are, the inspired and inerrant Word of God. Finally, walk out of here today knowing who you are, that you're not a second-class citizen. There's no second-class citizen in the body of Christ. There are only deeply loved children of God. Go out of here with who your identity is. Where's your confidence going to come from? Knowing who you are in Christ. Not what you accomplish, but who you are in Christ. Knowing that it's about Christ's righteousness, not about yours. So stop it. Will you stop trying to be righteous? Stop it. Don't do it anymore. People who are trying to be righteous miss the love. People who get the love become righteous. It's all about Jesus, not you. So stop being righteous. And let the love of God come into your heart and know that Jesus was righteous for you. And you too will be a servant. And you and I won't be apostles like Peter. But we can tell people the truth. People who change the world are like Peter. They know their identity in Christ. And they go out there and give it away. They're not trying to be righteous, because one has been righteous for them. Take it to heart. Let's pray. Lord, today we bow before you. We are humbled that we're free as a nation, and we desire to be free and freer as your people. Lord, thank you for being righteous for us. Lord, as we celebrate a day off tomorrow, we'll celebrate the reality of your deep love for us. that you wanted nothing from us but us. Thank you for that kind of love. We give you honor and praise and glory because of Jesus.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.